wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, we thank you for this day. God, I pray somehow that you might speak through me, and I pray, God, that you would push us, not simply nudge us, not just tap us on the shoulder, but push us to do and to love the way you call us to love. I pray somehow, God, that you'd open our minds to understand, that you'd open our ears to listen, and that our hearts might even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and please let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So my wife, Susan, and I have done something really beautiful, something that most families only dream of. We have now gotten all three of our children driving. And y'all, it is a big deal. Like, it is a very big deal and the scariest thing I've ever done in my life. But we have a rule in our family. You have to drive. It's just a rule. It's what we do. But it's made me think back to my own first time of driving. I grew up in more country, more rural. By the way, I feel like this is a little loud. Can you turn me down just a little bit? Thank you. I grew up in a more rural area of Virginia. I was a summer camp counselor in the summers. So I remember I was a 14-year-old kid. I was a camp counselor. I don't know why in the world they think 14-year-old kids should be in charge of other kids. That shows you nobody signed up to do it. But I was a 14-year-old kid, and all of this equipment from some games we had just done had to be taken all the way up the hill. And I remember one of the adults who was in the place handed me the keys. And he said, "You're going to drive the truck." And y'all, I had never even like sat on my dad's lap and driven up the driveway. So he gives me the keys and I'm super excited. And three of my buddies who were also counselors hopped in the back of the truck. And they hopped in the back of the truck with all the stuff. And I start off driving really slowly, cautiously, carefully. And then my buddies are just hitting the back of the glass of the truck. "Come on!" Now, mind you, there are kids all over this camp, right? Little kids running all over the camp. And I pick up the speed. I press on the gas really hard. I head up the hill. And we get to this place where you have to, in order to go to the place where you have to drop it off, you have to go around this circle. And I floor it on this circle. And I promise you, guys in the back of the truck, I'm on two wheels, like going in this truck. And they're all at this point laying down in the bed of the truck. I mean, it is a mess. It is a mess. After that, I drove like 1 mile an hour. I was terrified. Fast forward, I did not drive a car again for 2 years. In fact, when my mother said, "It is time for you to get your driver's license," I was like, "Mom, I don't think I'm going to be one of those people who drives. I don't think that's going to happen." And she's like, "You will be one of those people who drives." And I had driven so recklessly in that experience that I had, I became a driver who barely moved the car. We'd get in the car and my mom would say, "You're allowed to touch the gas. It can happen." And the worst thing was when mom would say, "I want you to drive through town." Because driving through town, there were cars. And driving through town, there were small streets with cars on both sides, and I didn't want to hit other cars that were coming past me. So I would hug these cars, and my mom would sit there, you know, in the seat on the other side. "You're going to hit the car." I'm like, "Mom, I have plenty of room." She goes, "You do not have plenty of room." Now, eventually, and don't ask my wife this, but I think I became a very good driver. I think sometimes love is just like that. I think sometimes we love recklessly one of the very first times and we get burnt or we have some sort of experience and then we become uber cautious. And we take our foot off the gas and we put up blocks and blinders. You know who loves really, really, really well? Little kids. They love recklessly, right? They'll run up to strangers in the grocery store and say, "Are you my daddy? Are you my daddy?" Right? All these kind of things kids will love recklessly. And then we get to a point as an adult where we start to become much more cautious. We hold it back. For this season of Lent, all of these weeks that lead from now to Easter, this is a season where the goal is to walk more deeply with Jesus. And I remember somebody said, "Why do we have to do Lent?" I think we need that reminder every year to stop, to pause, to focus on deepening our relationship with God. So in Lent, we're going to walk and we're going to use this idea of reckless love. It's going to be based on this book by a guy named Tom Berlin, who's a bishop in the United Methodist Church. Doesn't matter that he's a bishop. It matters that he's a person that believes deeply in the love of God. And he believes deeply in what we're called to do. So if you have this book, read along with us. We're going to kind of do a chapter a week. We're not going step by step through the book. If you're in a small group, you'll be studying this during this time as well. And I know I've said on the video, we're going to be in 1 John, but we're going to take a step back today. We're going to go back to the basics. We're going to go back to this place of what does it mean to actually begin with love? How do we start that as a starting place? So I'm going to take us to Mark chapter 12 and an interaction that Jesus has with a guy who's a teacher. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Does that sound familiar for our time right now? Debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So one day this teacher comes to Jesus. Perhaps he's got a big test coming up for his students. Perhaps he wants to put a bonus question so they can get extra credit. And he asks Jesus, he says, so of all the laws, more than 600, which one's the most important? Which one should I make sure that if my kids get nothing else, my students get nothing else, which one's the most important? Now, the teacher knows the law. This is a really smart teacher who studied the law, understands it, and yet still wants to hear from the source. Jesus, what say you? What is the most important? And Jesus answers pretty quickly and pretty clearly. Jesus says this. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, those standing around would have been very, very happy because this is referred to as the Shema. It comes from Deuteronomy. It would have come from some of the scrolls. In fact, a few weeks ago when we were studying Judaism and looking at that, we heard about the Shema. God is one, and love God with all of who you are. People would have been so happy with Jesus. In fact, even the defectors, those who fought against him, would have loved this message. Okay, he's not giving heresy today. Love God with all of who you are. Now, I can imagine the teacher felt pretty good. The teacher liked this rule, liked this law. The teacher's about to walk off, and Jesus goes, not so fast. That's not the end of the story. And Jesus goes on to say this. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, Jesus gets a little more tricky here. Love your neighbor. What if I don't like my neighbor? What if I don't know my neighbor? What if my neighbor annoys me? What if my neighbor leaves their trash cans out too long? What if my neighbor is my coworker that's a jerk? Love my neighbor. How do I do that? At least that's how I might respond. At least that's how others might respond, but not the teacher. The teacher loves this rule. And the teacher responds in this way. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. The teacher seems to get it. He goes, oh, this is good. The next lesson that I offer is going to be really, really good because I'm going to talk to them about what it means to love your neighbor, and I'm going to talk to them about what it means to love God. This is going to be good. It used to be that I really misunderstood this. I read them as if Jesus gave sort of a linear progression of how we were supposed to come and act. First, figure out how to love God with all of who you are. Then, once you do that, love your neighbor as yourself. And it hit me a few years ago. I was sitting in a coffee shop with a friend, and I said, oh my gosh, what if we have this backwards? What if you don't have to figure out first how to love God with all of who you are, but maybe you can learn to love your neighbor as yourself, and that's really important. Because what I was struggling with was I was observing in my life people who didn't know God at all, and they were doing a great job of loving their neighbor as themselves, sometimes better than people who claimed to know God. People who didn't were loving their neighbor as themselves. Now, since then, since I came to that conclusion, I've actually come to realize more as I've studied and as I've observed people that they sort of work in tandem. You can't say that you love God with all of who you are if you can't love your neighbor. And I would argue that we can't, at the core of who our neighbor is, love them without loving God. And you might go, well, wait a second, Tim, that doesn't make sense. I'm talking about a love that transcends anything that we might understand. A love that is greater than anything that we might understand. It's an important thing. So today I'm going to start with a very, very simple concept. Begin with love. This morning, somebody walked in and she's like, I've read chapter one. I'm like, good. You get an A. And she said, I get up every morning and I say, begin with love. Begin with love. Begin with love. And she said, when hard things come in, I say, begin with love. Because you know what, friends? A lot of us don't have any trouble beginning with judgment. We don't have any trouble beginning with hate. And I know people do not like the word hate, yet many of us hate. But what if we shifted gears? What if we move to this idea of beginning every conversation, beginning every concept with love? Jesus says, love your neighbor. And you have to ask the question, does that mean everybody? Does that mean love my neighbor who I don't like? Does that mean love my neighbor who I disagree with? Does that? Yes. Yes. Love your neighbor. If they look different from you, love them. If they talk differently than you, love them. Love your neighbor. I saw a sign one time. It was a big billboard. I usually hate Christian billboards. I'm not going to lie to you. They embarrass the heck out of me. But I saw one that said, love your neighbor. Did I stutter? Love your neighbor. I mean, Jesus is talking about all the folks that we get the opportunity and the gift of coming into contact with. Is it even possible that Jesus truly wants us to love all people? See, conceptually, that's easy. Practically, that's hard. Practically, to truly love people, to truly go after them, to truly let folks know they are loved is much harder. There was a story that came out of Yahoo Lifestyle in 2019, and I read this story before, but I read it again a couple of weeks ago, and I loved it so much. It's a story that's about a young boy. His name is Monty. His mother, Trinelle, tells the story. And she said that she was driving home one day and she hit a major pothole in their neighborhood. And Monty went out and he filled that pothole with dirt. When asked why he filled the pothole, he said, I did it because I didn't want other people in our neighborhood. See, Mom knows where it is now. But he said, I didn't want other people in our neighborhood to hit the pothole. Now, that's beautiful in and of itself. He didn't know all of his neighbors. He didn't know all the people. But she had about $600 or $700 worth of damage on her car and he didn't want anybody else to have that story. Now, what's interesting was that went on and on and on, and he ended up filling 15 different potholes in the street so that it wouldn't happen. His mother received a phone call one day from her niece. She said, what? Monty filled all those potholes? And the mom's like, what do you mean? There was a story, a video that had been placed on social media, and in 2 days, it was shared 52,000 times. Now, y'all, I make a lot of videos. None of y'all share them 52,000 times. Because at the core of the human heart, I think we want to see stories where people love people. At the core of who we were created to be, we want to love the stranger. Or at least we pretend like we do. At the core of who we are, we want to hear when these good things happen. When his mom was interviewed, she said, now people see that we in Muskegon Heights do produce good kids. everything is not bad out of Muskegon Heights. Can you imagine, just based on the place that you live, people just saying you're bad? The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in direct conflict with that. We are called to tell people that they are made in the image of God and they are loved. That at the core of who they are is good. See, loving your neighbor is easy when you talk about it. It's much harder in practice. In this book, Tom writes, and I think it's really, really powerful, about this idea of love. He writes this: love is not a principle in which we believe. It is not an aspiration we hope to attain. It's an orientation that sets the course of our daily words and actions. If it's true, it changes everything. If we do it, it transforms everything. If I do this, it changes the way that I interact with my kids when they leave their shoes at the front door. If I do this, if love is an orientation, it changes the way that I interact with my wife when she says she's going to do something and she forgets to do it. If I do this and I believe it, it changes the way that I drive my car. I talked to a pastor last week who said that they have taken all the church magnets off of all the cars in their parking lot. And I said, why? And he said, because our people are so mean. And I said, that sounds like a heart problem, not a magnet problem. Seriously, do not take those magnets off your car. Put more magnets on your car and don't be a jerk. Like, seriously, start with love. When you get in your car, pray, God, let me love. When you feel agitated, God, let me love. When you feel like you can't go anymore, Lord, let me love. Because here's the deal, friends, I don't have 5 points for you today. I don't have, hey, if you do this, you do this, you do this. No, begin with love. That is what the gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to, and it transforms everything. And when I talk about reckless love, Jesus's love was reckless. It was done without abandon. It was reckless because the community of people around him, especially the religious leaders, didn't like it. When I talk about reckless love, I'm not talking about the way that I drove. I'm talking about love that is so reckless because it defines that you love somebody before you ever meet them. It is reckless because it defines that you love someone no matter what their story and what their past is. Amy Taylor is going to come up now, and she's going to talk about a reckless love that our church is participating in right now. And it's a powerful, powerful thing. When the teacher agrees to it at the end, by the way, as she comes up, Jesus must have smiled deeply because look at how he responded. He said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Meaning the kingdom of God is not some far off thing. It's something that you get to help usher in right now. Friends, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Help usher it in. Let people know that they are loved.